We join the speaker and the audience just a few minutes into the session.
Okay, let's call back together. Hopefully you were encouraged by your own retention of some of the things from yesterday. If you weren't, please revise. Revision is the key. Okay, so we're going to look now at this final session at answering difficult questions. And my aim in this session is particularly to try and give us confidence. Because I think that the kind of difficult question possibility is one of the things that most paralyzes us and scares us off a conversation about Jesus. We think, what if the subject of gay marriage came up? I wouldn't know what to say. Or what if they started talking about evolution? And I'm just, I didn't do science after GCSE. I just wouldn't have a clue what to say. And because we're fearful of being kind of struck dumb and looking stupid, we think, I won't go there at all. And so we steer away. So I think it's an issue of confidence. And I hope to show us in this session that we don't need to be afraid of any question that someone might ask. That's my kind of aim. So what we're going to do is some general principles, and then we'll look at, depending on how much time we have, a few particular difficult questions that kind of a case study. But the first general principle, and I think this really is the most important thing to say, that all you have to do in evangelism is to say what the Bible says. That's all you have to do. And therefore, it is quite a straightforward thing. We're learning what the Bible says at RML. We go away every Tuesday having understood something the Bible says. Evangelism is just to say to somebody else something that we learn about what the Bible says. So as Rob said this morning, God revealed something to me today, you might say to a Muslim. Or you might say to a secularist, we learned something at Bible study last night that just I think is really profound about the world. Or, what was that? And you say it, that's evangelism. Now, in particular, when it comes to answering questions, this is what we need to know. This is the conviction we need. My job is not to say the thing that this person will find persuasive. My job is just to say what the Bible says. Let me say that again. My job is not to say something that this person will find persuasive or satisfactory. My job is just to say what the Bible says. Simple. Now, I think that conviction massively simplifies what you have to do when bombarded with a question. It makes it much, much easier. So, for example, here is me in a university mission context. So I was with a couple of others of you, I was in Warwick this year, did a week's worth of talks at lunchtimes and evenings at the university. Fantastic attendance. I mean, it was the Christian Union did a brilliant job in inviting people. So we had, near 200, 300 people each lunchtime across two sessions. Fantastic crowd and some real hostility. And in particular, there was an atheist society whose only raison d'etre seemed to be to come to meetings organised by Christians to oppose them, which I thought was a little bit lacking in imagination. I mean, if you're trying to decide what society to join at university, you don't believe in Jesus, go and do something interesting like rock climbing or whatever, but I'll go to your meetings just because I don't like them to show you that I don't. Well, I thought that was a bit sad, but anyway, they came along and they specialised in asking the most awkward questions that they could. And it does wear you down after a while. But actually, a question that's kind of framed to be really awkward, if you've got to give a question that you think they'll find satisfactory or that they'll find persuasive, if you have to win an argument, that's pretty daunting. But if your job is simply to say what the Bible says, then if you know what the Bible says about it, you just say it. And if you don't know what the Bible says about it, you say, I'm sorry, I don't know what the Bible says about that. And that's all you have to do. So they might get cross about it. They might not be convinced about it. But that's all I've got to do. And I find that much, much more straightforward. And actually, the reason that we can do that is because of convictions that we have about what our job is in evangelism and what God's job is in evangelism. And please turn back to that passage that Tom read to us just now, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart, but we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But, here's his job, by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we just speak really plainly to people. We don't tamper with it. We don't try and change it. We don't try and make it more palatable. We don't miss bits out that you might not like. We just openly state God's word, state the truth. Now, of course, that might not convince everyone. So I can think of several things the Bible says that people are going to go crazy about. For example, Jesus is the only way to God. If you say that in our culture, people are going to go mad. I remember a conversation I had on a train several years ago now, which, you know, someone was really interested. I was a Christian. They were really warm about it. Tell me about your faith. I'm really fascinated. Lovely conversation. Got to the point when I mentioned, oh, but Jesus does say that he's the only way. They went berserk, started shouting at me loud enough for the entire carriage to hear. So if I was choosing what to say to be persuasive to someone in our culture, I probably wouldn't say Jesus is the only way. But if my job is the open statement of the truth, that's part of the truth, it comes up, I'll just say it. Or you're talking to somebody else and the subject of hell comes up. And they ask you a straight question, you know, are you saying that I'm going to hell? Now, what do you say in that situation? It's emotionally extremely intense. If your job is to answer something that they will like and find persuasive, and what on earth are you going to say? If your job is simply to say what the Bible says, in a way it's quite straightforward because you know what the Bible says. Yes, if you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus says that you will face hell. So it's simple in terms of your task, open statement of the truth. And that, I think, is much simpler than the challenge of how can I say something they will like or be persuaded by or find acceptable. And that's because actually the unacceptability of the truth has a spiritual reason. So verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. So I say the truth, but they can't see it. They can't see it because they're blind. We looked at this in the last weekend away on God's sovereignty. So if I'm saying the truth, I'm showing someone the truth, but they can't see it because they're blind, how are we going to get past this impasse? Not by me changing the truth, because that's not the problem. Not by me more persuasive, because that's not the problem. No, by a miracle. Verse 5, all I do is proclaim not myself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. There's the gospel in its shortest summary form. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Because God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. So I explain the truth. God, when he wants to, does a miracle and opens someone's eyes. How does God do the miracle of opening someone's eyes? Through someone proclaiming the truth. So I'm not doing anyone any favours by censoring it or changing it or watering it down. I'm not going to make it more persuasive to someone who can't see anyway, you know, because they're blind. But if God acts, he will act through his word, through the truth, and bring someone to from death to life and open blind eyes. I remember years and years ago when I first became a Christian, I went to this church in my little hometown, little Baptist church that I kind of known existed, but never been to it. And I met actually one of my school friends' mum, who I hadn't realised was a Christian, but there she was at the church. And we were talking about our families. I talked about my sister and how she wasn't a Christian. I didn't know how to evangelise her. And she said to me, she was from a Chinese background. She said, I tell gospel, that my job. He open eyes, that his job. So helpful. So I can't magically convert my sister. Can't do it. I can't answer her question brilliantly enough to persuade her. I can't do it. I can't make the gospel palatable in the way that it clashes with her existing worldview so that she won't be offended. I can't do it. She's going to be offended. But I can say to her, well, this is what the Bible says. And God, he can make light shine in the darkness. So if I stick to my job, God sticks to his job. Simple. It's relatively simple. In other words, don't think in answering questions that you've got to do more than that. I think that makes it relatively straightforward. It's just a question. It's just a, whatever someone asks, so I translate it in my head is, Andrew, do you know what the Bible says about their question? If I do, I'll tell you. If I don't, I'll say, I'm sorry, I don't know what God says about that. I'll try and have a look. There we are. So that is the most important thing. And I think that is the thing that releases you from paralysis. All I've got to do is share stuff the Bible says if I know what it says. Full stop. But here are just some other practical bits of wisdom. You must answer the question, but don't be afraid to give a fuller picture within reason. So, you know, if anyone who here listens to the Today programme, I guess few of us, not as many as you'd imagine, this kind of St. Helens stereotype, but some of us do. Well, you know, it's really annoying when, there's two kinds of annoying people on the Today programme. The first are the interviewers. They're annoying because they're kind of so aggressive sometimes. But the other, even more annoying people, are the politicians. And they're annoying because they won't ask the questions. And actually, the normally annoying, hostile, aggressive nature of the interviewers becomes acceptable when faced with even more annoying refusal to answer the politicians. And you think, come on, John Humphreys, nail him. And he doesn't. And the only kind of media-trained person I know in this room is Richard Buggs, because, as some will know, he's a fast-approaching media superstar. And Richard has been on the radio recently. He's going to be on the TV, he says, soon, because he's an expert in ash trees, and all the ash trees in the country are dying, which you might not know, and so that's in the media, and so Richard's there. So Richard did some media training, and I can't remember what it's called, Richard. It's like, is it bridge and... Someone asked a question, and then you...
Yeah, it's bridging.
Bridging, yeah. So what happens in bridging is someone asked a question, you don't want to answer that question, you want to say this. You know, the Conservative Party has always been committed to... Da, la, la. So what you need... But obviously, if you just say that, it's a bit obvious you're not answering the question. So you bridge. You go, it's interesting that you should ask about that, because funnily enough... And then you say what you want. Okay, that's what you're meant to do in media training. But it is really obvious, and it's really annoying, because you don't actually answer the question. So we mustn't bridge as Christians. I think if someone asks you a straight question, commit yourself to answering the straight question. Be as plain as you can, say what the Bible's answer to that question is. So I don't think you should bridge. But I think it is okay to say more than they've asked. And particularly if someone's reduced it to a kind of soundbite question that's designed just to be hostile and make you say something stupid, I think it's fine to say more than they've asked. Let me give you an example. Someone says as a question... are you saying then that God made people just to send them to hell? Well, no. Are you saying that if I don't believe in Jesus, I'll go to hell and that's what God wants? Now, if I answer just that question, if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell, yes. That's what God wants, yes. They say, see, it's so bigoted, so ridiculously close-minded, etc. They've kind of manoeuvred you into... But that's, I've got to answer the question. I'm not going to say anything other than yes, but I could say more. So if someone asked me that question, I'd say, well, I want to start further back. Let me tell you that God made a beautiful world, and he made us with the intention of us knowing him and loving him. And it's our chosen decision to reject him, to throw his gifts back in his face, and to walk independently of him. And God is rightly extremely upset about that. He's grieved by that. And let me tell you as well that God is, wants us to be forgiven, to turn back to him, to have a restored relationship with him. And in order to bring about that restored relationship, he sent his own son to die on a cross so that anyone who believes in him can be forgiven. But yes, if we refuse that offer of forgiveness that he's made, if we will not accept that costly gift of love, then God will be angry with us, and we will deserve that. See, it's still an answer, But they didn't say, tell me about whether God loves us. They just said, tell me about hell, because that's the kind of provocative thing. I'll tell you about hell, but I'm going to also tell you about God's love. I'm going to give you enough of an answer for you to see that it kind of makes sense. You must answer the question. Don't be afraid to say more. But I said within reason, because if someone asks a question, they don't want a 30-minute sermon. So, you know, you can be limited in how much extra stuff you can say. But I wouldn't be afraid of stepping back and say, I want to tell you a bit more. So you can understand the answer when it comes. Third tip, answers that get to Jesus are better than answers that spiral into philosophical speculation. So always be thinking, is there something that Jesus said about that? You think of Mark's Gospel, RML. Can I think of anything in Jesus' teaching that is about that? Because then you can say the answer, well, it's funny because actually Jesus was asked almost exactly that question. Or, you know, actually I remember us reading a bit of the Bible that was just about that thing that you asked. Do you mind if I just find it? And that way you've suddenly taken the discussion into the world of Jesus and what he's said and what he's done, and it's going to be about the gospel. Whereas if you just go, well, you know, I think that's stupid because I've got this other clever idea, then you're going to get into the kind of debate that's a cleverness competition. You know, they try and be clever, you try to be more clever. And it's all actually about which of you can outwit the other person in the argument. And it doesn't really get to anything useful at the end of it. They just leave and they're cross because you scored a point over them. Or you're proud because you beat them. Or they won and so they're chuffed and they think you're stupid. But you've not left them with anything about the gospel. So if you can try and think of something that's about Jesus, well, Jesus talked about that. And again, here's another question people love to ask. They love to ask the question about predestination. And they say, well, surely it's God's fault because he made the world. He knew what was going to happen. He designed it all this way. So I can't really become a Christian because it's up to God, isn't it? Now, again, that's kind of true, but it's a half-truth. So I'm going to answer the question straight, but I'm going to give a fuller answer. And I'm going to make my fuller answer about Jesus. So I'm going to say, well, you know, Jesus did say that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. So Jesus is making an offer to every single person. That includes you. And actually, Jesus said that the reason people rejected him wasn't because God was kind of cruelly kind of stopping them from it, but because they refused to. And they've only got themselves to blame. But yes, it's true that God is in charge of whether he will be kind to us and open our eyes. So why don't you ask him to do that? See, that's a fuller answer, but it's about things that Jesus said. I'm steering it back towards the gospel. It's not pure speculation. So, three tips. All you have to do is say what the Bible says. You can say more than the person asks, but not less. If you can talk about Jesus and central gospel things, that's better than philosophical speculation. That's why, even though... So I've kind of got a scientific background, as you know, and I've done some thinking about evolution, that kind of thing. I usually try and avoid conversations about evolution just because they can get into kind of dead ends. They become an argument about this and that. But I don't want to avoid talking about creation because creation is really, really important. But if I can, I'll talk about creation and Jesus and creation and God's power and creation and the design of God and the wonderful things he's made. If the person wants to bang on about evolution, it might be necessary to talk about it, and I'm not afraid of talking about it, but it won't be my chosen centre of gravity. I want to talk about God making the world through his son Jesus, and therefore his rule over the world. There's ways of talking about the science thing without getting locked into the evolution question, which we can talk about later. Try and talk about Jesus rather than just philosophical speculation, particularly if you're not a scientist. So I think Christians who aren't scientists who opt for an evolution debate, I think that can be a mistake because you end up just looking silly because you don't know enough to have that debate. But you don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to be an expert. You just have to know what the Bible says, because evangelism is just showing what the Bible says. Simple. That's all you need to know. One, two, three. Fourthly, sometimes you can go on the offensive. So someone's kind of badgering you or giving you a hard time for being a Christian. And you, that's okay. You can be the underdog. It's okay to answer their questions. But sometimes you can turn the tables. And here are three different ways that you might do that. The first one is just to ask someone to be honest about the kind of game they're playing here. You know, are you asking because you're genuinely interested? Or are you asking because this is just an excuse because you want to see me squirm and you just want to throw up an objection so you don't have to think about this seriously? So the way I'll often put it is, if I answered your question satisfactorily, do you mean that you would be prepared to follow Jesus? You know, are you honestly seeking, or is this just an excuse? Or I might put it this way. I said, look, are you even open to the possibility of this being true, of there being a God that you're accountable to? Or actually, if you closed your mind to that, so that whatever I say doesn't really matter because you're just not even going to consider it. And if they say, actually, I've closed my mind to it, I'm not open to the possibility, I would then walk away and say, to be honest, there's no point in us having this conversation, is there? And actually, sometimes to refuse to engage because you say, look, you're closed-minded and this is just a game, let's not bother, can be more useful than indulging someone in a kind of three-hour debate that's all for their sport, where they leave congratulating themselves on being so clever and aren't interested. Because if you say, I'm not going to talk about it if you're not interested, they go away thinking, oh, I was closed-minded. Oh, I wouldn't listen. And, well, maybe I shouldn't be closed-minded. And it, you know, it's just possible that the door opens another time. So I'd often use that. Secondly, I would ask a question about their own position. And ask, actually, are you sure that what you have to say makes more sense than what I have to say? So, you know, for example, someone asks you about suffering. How can a God of love allow suffering? And you might say, well, okay, I'll try and answer that. But, you know, if you're an atheist, what sense do you make of suffering? Isn't it just random? Does that give you the answers that you need? Why did this happen? Well, just random. Why are you sad about it? Well, you're sad just because the chemicals going up and down. Sad and happy are just chemical concentrations in your cortex, so of random chemicals that in a randomly formed brain. So does that answer the question that you want? So sometimes to go on the offensive can be really helpful. I was talking to somebody the other day who was having doubts about Christianity. She was thinking, I want to give up being a Christian. And I said to her, okay, what are you going to give up? What are you going to swap Christianity for? So don't just say I'm going to opt out of it into neutrality, as if that existed. What will be your belief if you don't believe in this? And because she hadn't really thought about that. I said, well, you've got to believe something. You can't just not believe in nothing. And that in itself is a belief, isn't it? I don't think I can believe in anything. Well, I don't think you'll get very far in life believing nothing. So if you're going to stop believing Jesus, what are you going to believe instead? And I was a bit mean. As soon as she started to say, well, I might believe this. I go, well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? And I'll go on the offensive and say, well, you know, really? Are you sure that's a good place to stand? Because that's got a lot of problems, it seems to me. And because sometimes we're defending without ever attacking. I think we can sometimes go on the offensive. And of course, Jesus does that. He'll sometimes expose his opponents. Do it in a gracious way. Do it in a way that you're not trying to just win the argument and get a point. Because if it's obviously about your, you know, patting yourself on the back for outwitting them, then people won't listen. But there's ways of challenging it in a humble way. You can say, well, yeah, but I mean, you can do it. And I used to think what you thought, but I it didn't make sense to me. These are the problems I have with it when I believe that. That's the gracious way of doing it. Last offensive weapon, the question of why do you say that? The question of why, or the question of what grounds do you have for saying that, is a really key question. One of the great things about the Bible is that God always gives us reasons for stuff. He never just says, do this, full stop. It's always do this because or for, hence our, whenever you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for. Thank you very much. Because God is always explaining, this is the reason for that. But I think often atheism isn't very good at explaining. It's not very good at thinking. It just has a whole kind of muddle of kind of half-formed ideas with no reason why. And in particular, the question of how do you know that is a really key one. So in philosophical terms, it's the question of epistemology. Epistemology just means knowing why you know something. So, you know, let's say you're having a debate about gay marriage or something. And someone says, it's absolutely wrong that such and such, that Christians should say this. That's absolutely wrong. And you say, how do you know that it's absolutely wrong? And then they say, well, it's just immoral that this. So how do you know what's immoral? And they say, well, either they say, well, it's what our society thinks now. And you, well, say so what's moral is what society thinks. So killing Jews is moral in 1940s Germany, because that's what people thought. That was okay. Oh, no, it wasn't. Oh, right. Well, how do you know what you think you know? They say, how do you know what you know? Well, I know what I know because God has revealed it. Well, they might disagree with that. But now you're in questions of, is there a God? How could we know God? What's the basis for thinking that God has spoken? We're talking about Jesus again, and it's about the gospel. So how do you know is a great comeback question. And be prepared to answer the question when someone asks you, how do you know? So sometimes you can go on the offensive. And then finally, good answers take preparation. 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. And I think that means we need to be thinking about it. We need to think in advance, how would I answer that question? It means books like this are really useful. So The Reason for God has got some brilliant answers to some of the objections of our day. And if you read it, then you think, oh, that's a good answer. I'll use that answer the next time someone asks me that. That can be a real help. Here's an example. I love it. It's just an example of someone else thinking something clearly. You think, I'll use that. The noted religion scholar John Hick has written that once you become aware that there are many other equally intelligent and good people in the world who hold different beliefs from you, and that you will not be able to convince them otherwise, then it's arrogant for you to continue to try to convert them or to hold your own view to be superior. Okay, that's a belief that many have in our culture. He replies, unfortunately, there is an inherent contradiction. Most people in the world don't hold to John Hick's view that all religions are equally valid. And many of them are equally as good and intelligent as he is and are unlikely to change their views. That would make his statement, all religious claims to have a better view of things are arrogant and wrong, to be, on its own terms, arrogant and wrong. I love that. Now, that's well put, but I kind of want to learn that answer and probably not say it in quite as clever a way because someone will get annoyed, but just to think of a way of pointing that out. Next time someone says that to me, I'll know what to say. I've just prepared myself. So that can be useful to prepare. Often, I think the best way of preparing is to get it right next time. So normally the things I prepare are the questions that totally floor me. So, you know, lots of the questions I get right because I've been asked them before. Then the new question comes along. I've no idea what to say. I say something stupid. And because no one likes losing and you don't like egg on your face, you then spend, just kind of automatically, you spend the next day thinking, what should I have said? If I said this, that would have won, you know, whatever. But actually going over after you've lost an argument, would there have been a better thing to have said next time? It might be you lost the argument because you just stated the truth, in which case you want to do the same again next time. That's okay. But if you lost the argument because you were speechless, work out what you'd say the next time. Ask somebody, read about it, think about it. Because most questions do come up in your life more than once. And, you know, I found things I got wrong once, the next time I was prepared for, and I got it more right. So there we are. There's some principles. Let's try it out with a particular case study. So here's the case study of, in fact, because we're short of time, let's do it with three different things at once. So why do people over here at the back, why don't you do suffering? People here at the front do Christianity's just all made up. It's a fairy tale. Why don't people over here do gay marriage? Okay, because that's in the papers. And three things to ask. Firstly, if my job is just to say what the Bible says, what does the Bible say? So what are the kind of things the Bible says that are relevant to this? You won't be able to think of all of them, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if you can think of quite a lot of relevant Bible truths. You might want to think about Two Ways to Live. Which of these six boxes have something to say about this subject? What does the Bible say? That's the first step, I think, thinking what the Bible says. Secondly, work out which of those things you can say first. Because the person asking a question probably isn't prepared to sit down for a two-hour Bible study. They probably want a two-minute answer. So of all the things that the Bible says, what will be the first one that you share? And then if they're interested, they might ask again. You can carry on chatting. And then lastly, go on the offensive. What is their position on the matter? And how would you challenge that? So they're challenging you. How would you challenge them on their position on the same question, the kind of opposite view? So why don't we try that just for a few minutes? And the whole point of this is you don't need to be an expert. You already know what you need to know. All you've got to do is explain the Bible. So let's have a go, and then we'll feedback together.
And here we must leave the speaker, the audience, and this session.